to talk to you tonight about what to do when things seem desperate. Sometimes we get in desperate situations. There are situations that we can't do anything about, situations that we can't change. We are just in those situations, and I was in one very recently myself. Several weeks ago, I received in the mail the one thing that nobody ever wants to receive, and that is a jury summons from Harris County Courts. And I couldn't go on the day that I was supposed to go, so I rescheduled for last Monday. And you know, I always think when you're going through a hard time, you should find a Bible verse and let that be your verse. And so I was claiming the verse, "Many are called, but few are chosen." That was the one I was standing by. And I went down there last Monday, and it's just a mess to go down there and to go through all that. And I thought that I was just going to get out of there after about 2 hours waiting. They had called three different panels to go out, and then we had sat there for about an hour, and I thought they were going to dismiss us. And the sheriff came up there, and she said, "If we could clear off the first three rows, we're now going to seat a panel for a criminal trial." And when she said that, everybody just like, "Oh no, not a criminal trial." And she said, "If I call your name, come sit in one of these seats." She was going to call about 60 names, and I was about right in the middle of that. And so I went up there, I thought, man. And I just prayed. I said, "Lord, I know you're in control, but I've got things to do this week. If there's any way I could get off." And about 15 or 20 minutes later, she came back and said, "Well, it's good news for you guys. The case has been settled, and you're all going to be released, and you can all go home." I got that, the release form. I was more proud of that than I was my college diploma. I've still got it in my desk. I just think, thank you, Lord. I mean, all day long, I was just dancing around with that because I was in a desperate situation. I couldn't do anything about it. Threw myself at the mercy of God. Thankfully, I didn't get chosen. Now, I know sometimes, I was telling that story to a friend last night who's a judge, and he said, "John, you shouldn't think of it that way. You should have been seen it as an honor." "Well, what are you going to..." I said, "Yes, sir, I should have. I should have seen it as an honor to serve." But whether you get chosen or not, God's grace is sufficient. Amen? Whether you're on the jury or not on the jury. But I was glad that on that time I did not get chosen. What do we do when we get in a desperate situation? Now, strictly speaking, that situation I was in last Monday was really not all that desperate. It seemed desperate at the time. But looking back on it, it wasn't really a desperate situation. And yet sometimes in life, we are in desperate situations. And so what are we supposed to do? Well, open your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter number 4. I want us to look at the life of a man tonight who found himself in a truly desperate situation. My situation seemed desperate. His situation was desperate. Now, this man lived in Capernaum, which is very close to the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel. And what had happened was his son had gotten very sick, seriously ill. In fact, the Bible says that his son was at the point of death. And so in this desperate situation, what did he do? He left Capernaum and he traveled approximately 20 miles to Cana. And he traveled to Cana because that's where Jesus was. He had heard that Jesus was in that area, and so he made that long walk. He found Jesus. He said to Jesus, "Lord, please come back to Capernaum with me. My son is at the point of death, and if you don't do something, he's going to die." And so when we think about what do we do when things are desperate, let me go ahead and give you the first point tonight right there. You go to the right person. Say that with me. Go to the right person. And the right person is Jesus. And that's what he did. He left Capernaum, he went to Cana, and he went to Jesus Christ. Now let's just read part of this story. John chapter 4, look in verse 46. "So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum." This was some kind of a royal official. We really don't know if he was a Jew or if he was a Gentile. We don't know much about him, except that his son was sick. "When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." A desperate situation. Verse 49. "The nobleman said to Jesus, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.'" And so what did he do? He went to Jesus in a desperate situation and he said, "Jesus, please help my son, heal my son, come to Capernaum, touch my son, speak a blessing over my son, do something." The point I'm making here is this man went to Jesus. That is always the right thing to do when you're in a desperate situation. Go to Jesus. How did you get saved? You had a desperate situation. You were lost. You were headed to hell. So was I. You talk about a desperate situation. That's it. How did we get saved? We went to Jesus, right? We went to Jesus. We confessed our sins. We asked for forgiveness. By faith, we received Him. And so He met that need. Well, just as we went to Jesus to begin the Christian life, God wants us to go to Him all throughout the Christian life. When we get in situations that are like this manner, maybe it's not quite this severe, but I've learned this, whether the situation is desperate or whether the situation is not all that desperate, it is always wise to go to Jesus. Whatever you might be facing, if you will go to Jesus. I'll give you a silly illustration. Now, this is not a desperate or serious situation, but I just think we're supposed to pray about everything. And last week I was just doing my prayer time, and I knew that my 4Runner that I drive, I needed a new set of tires on there. And so I had talked to a few people and studied a little bit about what the best kind of tire to put on my car was. And I just one day last week, I just wrote out in my prayer book, wisdom on tires. That was my request, wisdom on tires. And I thought, well, in the next month or two, it's not urgent, I'll drive by one day and buy a set of tires. Well, last Friday, 2 days ago, about 5:30, I was out and about, and I just drove by Discount Tire, and I thought, I'm not going to buy the tires tonight, but I'm going to just go in there and ask about them and see when might would be a good time to come back. And so I went in the store, and I said to the man, to the men who were behind the counter, I said, I need a set of tires for my 4Runner, and I said, I've narrowed it down to two types. And I told them which two types I was, and they said, well, if you've narrowed it down to that, it's a no-brainer. You need to go with this one, the second one that I mentioned. And I said, okay, now why is that? And they showed me and that tire and how the tread was so good. They said it stops great in the rain. And if you're trying to decide between these two, you really need to go with this one. In fact, and then one of the man who was really helping me, he said, in fact, sir, if you want to do this now, there's nobody here. And by the way, I've never been to Discount Tire when there was nobody. But there was, I mean, the guy was mopping up the floor. They getting ready to close it down. They close at 6. Said, if you want those tires, we can have them on your car in 15 minutes. You can be out the door. Well, I was trying to decide, you know, I normally don't go that fast. I like to pray about things a little bit long. Well, this man, his name was Jesus, and so on his shirt it said Jesus. And I said, this is a clear sign. I mean, Jesus would not lead me wrong on my tires. And so I said, I want to do the deal now with you. I don't want anybody, I want you. And they put the tires on there. Another young man is kind of the manager there now, goes to our church. I've known him all his life. And so they put them all on there and it got good. Now, is it serious about putting a set of tires on your car? No, it's not serious. Is it wise to say a short prayer to Jesus, maybe a few days before you go buy tires? Now, I didn't pray over that for 3 hours. I didn't fast. I didn't do anything like that. I just wrote in my book. I probably spent less than 30 seconds. And I said, Lord, now, at some point, I need tires. And lead me to the right place, the right kind, good tires. Help me not to get there when I have to wait 3 hours. And it all worked out. What I'm saying is, in life, whatever the situation is, it is always wise to go to Jesus first. And to put it in His hands and to ask Him to help you with whatever you're facing. Make sense? Say amen. Now, what is the second thing we do after we go to Jesus? Now, sometimes, like in that case on those tires, I went to Jesus asking Jesus to do something for me, to work something out, to make something clear. And He did. Sometimes when we go to Jesus, we're not necessarily asking Him to do something like that, we're asking Him to show us what to do. Or we're maybe looking for a word of wisdom or a word of direction. Here's the second thing that you should do tonight. If you're in a desperate situation, you go to Jesus, you put that situation in His hands, just like this nobleman did. He said, Lord, please come to Capernaum. My son is at the point of death. He put it in His hands. Here's the second thing we do. We receive a specific word from God. We receive a specific word from God. That's what this man did. Now look at it again. John chapter 4. Let's look at that 49th verse. The nobleman said to him, Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, Go your way. Your son lives. Now this is very interesting. The man said to Jesus, Come with me back to Capernaum before my son dies. Jesus didn't say, okay, let's go. Jesus said, you go your way, your son lives. In other words, He gave that man a word, a specific word, and that word changed everything, and we'll get into that a little bit more later on. But what I'm saying is, in life, when you have a desperate situation, what you really need is a word from God. You need to know what God would have you to do. You need to know what God wants you to know. You need to hear from God. Now, God speaks to us as His children in a lot of different ways. Hopefully tonight, and I know this is happening tonight, He always speaks when the Word of God is preached. Because God said, "My word shall not return to me void." And so tonight, I'm teaching the Bible, and it will not be a wasted time. It'll be good for you. It'll be good for me. Sometimes God speaks to us through another person. Sometimes God speaks to us by His Spirit. He just speaks to our heart, and we know God has spoken to us. Many times, God speaks to us right out of His Word, the Bible. Maybe in your Bible reading, God will speak to you, and God will show you a verse. God does this to me, just like He does to you. I'm reading my Bible, and here's something, and it was like, it's just from God to me, exactly what I needed to hear. And so what we need tonight is a specific word from God. Now, here's what I know. If tonight you are facing a desperate situation of any kind, you need a word from God. And God wants to give you that word. And what I want to show you here are four different types of words that God may give you tonight, whether you're in a desperate situation or not. First of all, sometimes God gives us what I'm calling a convicting word. A convicting word. Sometimes you'll read something in the Bible and it tells you, do this, don't do that. I've been reading lately in Proverbs. I don't read from Proverbs every day, but for the last few weeks, I have been. And on Proverbs chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, if you're familiar with that section of Proverbs, it's talking about staying away from adultery, not committing immorality. And as I was reading that passage, it's just like, and even a verse today, turn back to Proverbs, I'll show you a verse in chapter 8. I read this verse today, and it's just convicting to me what God says about He wants us to live holy and righteous lives. Now, certainly if anybody has committed adultery, God will forgive that sin. If anybody tonight is involved in adultery, God would say to you, you need to stop that and get out of that. Stop doing that. That's wrong. And everybody else here tonight who's not involved in anything like that, that's what I'm saying. Even if that's the farthest thing from your mind, you're not even thinking about doing that. And yet you read the Bible and it warns us, stay away from compromising situations. You know, don't start doing things like that. I read this verse today and it's convicting. Chapter 8 and verse 20. If you're familiar with Proverbs 8, you know that in this chapter, wisdom is personified. In other words, the writer of Proverbs turns wisdom into a person and says, here's what wisdom says, and here's how wisdom operates, and wisdom even begins to speak. And in verse 20, wisdom is speaking, and I never had noticed this till I read my proverb today. Wisdom said, I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. And all through chapter 8 of Proverbs, it's telling us what wisdom will give you. It'll give you honor, and it'll give you, all these good things happen if you seek wisdom. But I never had noticed the first of verse 20, I traverse the way of righteousness. And that literally means I walk about on the way of righteousness. And so the wisdom is saying to us, hey, if you want to have knowledge and understanding and discernment and discretion and wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, you need to understand that wisdom is found on the way of righteousness. And when I read that, I thought that kind of ties into what I had read chapter 5, 6, and 7, where it's saying, stay away from adultery, stay away from immorality, don't sin in those ways. And then this verse here. So what I'm saying is when I read a verse like that, it convicts me. And it causes me to say, God, help me to live a clean life. Help me to stay away from not only sin, help me to stay away from temptation. Help me to live a life that would be pleasing in your sight. And so sometimes we read the Bible, sometimes God leads us to a passage, and it is convicting, whether we're involved in that particular sin or not involved in it. So it can be just as convicting if you're not involved, saying, God, keep me out of that and help me not to do something that would hurt me and hurt you. So sometimes God gives us a convicting word. Sometimes we've had people come forward during the invitation and we get them back to the decision room and they have said, I've been coming to church here for some amount of time and every Sunday when the invitation is given, I feel in my heart that I should come forward. And I just have kept saying no, or I've kept saying I'm going to wait, or I've kept saying not now. But the invitation is given to come be saved or to come for their baptism or whatever it might be. And they feel conviction. But instead of coming forward and making that decision, they put up resistance. And then finally, they take the resistance down and they give in to what God is convicting them to do. Folks, I don't know about you, but I need a good dose of conviction on a regular basis from God, telling me, keeping me on the road that He would have me to walk in my life. A convicting word. And then sometimes God will give you what I'm calling a compelling word. This happened to me yesterday. In my daily Bible reading, I was reading in Joshua chapter number 10. And if you're familiar with that chapter in the Bible, you know that's where Joshua spoke to the sun, and he said, "Son, stand still." And the sun stood still. I preached a sermon on that back in 2006, a whole sermon on that sun standing still. But there's an interesting verse in Joshua chapter 10. In fact, just go to it if you don't mind. I think you'll enjoy the verse. Joshua chapter 10. And if you'll find verse number 12, let me let you find it. Joshua chapter 10. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 12. Right in the middle of the verse, Joshua is speaking. And it says at the first of the verse, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, now watch this, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. And those who study this type thing will tell you, as they have gone back over the history of the world, there's a missing day. There's a missing day. There's a day that is unaccounted for, and it's this day. It's when the sun stood still. Now, look in verse 14. This is what convicted me yesterday. Now, to think that the sun can stand still, that says to us that God is not subject to the laws of nature. The laws of nature are subject to God. God created the laws of nature. And here, God suspended the laws of nature. But look in verse 14. This is what really got me. "And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." There's only been one day in the history of the world that the sun stood still. And the Bible says it hasn't happened before and it hasn't happened since. Now, I'm reading my Bible reading this year in the Adrian Rogers Study Bible, and I just love it. And he had a little article. What I like about this particular study Bible, he doesn't overdo it. Some study Bibles, they give articles on every, and it's just, it wears you out reading all the articles. But he has little devotionals sprinkled in here. And listen to what Adrian said on this thing about the sun standing still. And God, this became for me yesterday a compelling word. He said, "God is not going to stop the sun again. He's not going to prolong time anymore. The sun that is in your eyes right now is going to set. Jesus Christ said, 'I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day.' The night is coming when no one can work. The night is coming. God's not going to stop that sun from setting." Listen to this statement. "What you're going to do for Jesus, you'd better get done before your golden opportunities have slipped away into the sunset." Now, I read that yesterday, and I needed that. Probably had I not had Dr. Rogers' study Bible, I wouldn't have thought of that. So that's why we need each other to help us see things in the Scriptures. But when I read that yesterday, I thought, God, what they're saying is right. God, you're not going to stop time again. You're not going to stop the sun again. Whatever we're going to do, we better do it now. Jesus said, "Night is coming, and no one will be able to work." And so that says to us, whatever you think you're going to do, if you're thinking about sharing Christ with a friend, you better do it. If you're thinking about making a decision for the Lord, you better do it tonight, because the sun's not going to stand still again. Sometimes God gives us a compelling word. And then sometimes God gives us a confirming word. In other words, maybe you've been praying about something and you think God is leading you to do something, but you don't have full confirmation. And so you pray and you say, "God, I need confirmation." Or maybe you're not even praying for confirmation. You're just thinking, I wish I knew that this was what God wanted me to do. And you read something in the Bible and you say, "This is a word from God for me." Now, we have to be careful on how we do that. We can't just open the Bible and start looking for verses. But I'm just saying, in your normal Bible reading, in your normal sermon listening, if God gives you a word, you weren't trying to manipulate Scripture. Just in normal life, God speaks to you. and you receive that word and you say, that is a confirmation, something I've been praying about. That pastor showed me a verse, or in my own reading, I read a verse and it confirms in my spirit. Remember what it says, if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. Now what, so that means your spirit is filled with His Spirit. His Spirit is living in your spirit. Now what is it, what did Paul say in Romans chapter 8 when it comes to, for example, the assurance of our salvation? It said that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. And so there's nothing better than having a confirming word from God. Now I want to tell you a story that I have told before. I want to tell it as quickly and succinctly as I can, not giving you details I've already shared, but I think there's a part of this story I never have shared, and it illustrates this point so beautifully. As I've shared on multiple occasions, I was saved, or at least I think I was saved, when I was 7 years old. But later on in life, I didn't have the assurance of that. I didn't know 100% that I was saved. I struggled with doubt for many years. And I finally got that settled. And the way I got that settled was I was on staff here. This happened back in 2004. It's been 14 years ago this month that I came to the full assurance of my salvation. I think I was already saved. I didn't have the full assurance. One day about 5 o'clock on a Tuesday afternoon, we had finished with all of our staff meetings. And my dad was actually going to be going back to Sulphur Springs to preach. They were between pastors. And anytime that church is between pastors, they've been kind enough. They asked him to go back 1 week, and they asked me to go back 1 week. And so this happened in 2004, 2008, and it happened this year. But anyway, in 2004, he said, John, I'm going back to East Texas, and I want to preach a sermon on the thief on the cross and how he got saved right before he died. But he said, I'd like for us to sit down for about a half hour and just walk through that sermon. You know, preachers like to do that. We walk through. You better hope we don't do that too much, because time we start flavoring each other's sermons, they'll never end. I mean, we get, tell this. How about this illustration? How about that? So we sat down in an office in the old buildings. It's now a school. That building is gone. And he was just walking through his sermon outline with me. And the whole point of that sermon was that thief on the cross came to Jesus as a sinner. There was nothing he could do to make himself acceptable to God. He was literally hanging on a cross, about to die. He couldn't join a church. He couldn't be baptized. He couldn't do anything good. He couldn't do anything except come to Jesus as a sinner asking for forgiveness. He walked through that sermon. Well, when he got finished, it like the Holy Spirit took what he had said and applied it to my heart. And I thought, that's what I need to do. All these years, in an attempt to try to settle my salvation, I have been going to Jesus trying to pray a perfect prayer that God would accept. And I can't pray a perfect prayer. Every time I try, I'll miss the words up, or my mind will wander, or I think, well, I didn't repent enough, or what, something. And that was my Achilles heel for all those years. But when he was sharing that, it was like God convicted me and said, John, that's how you get it settled. You come to me as a sinner. And I was under deep conviction, and I went back in his office. I said, Dad, we've talked about this issue of my salvation for a long time, but what you just shared with me has spoken to my heart. And I need to come to Jesus as a sinner, asking for forgiveness. There's nothing I can do to make God accept me. I can't pray enough or pray right. I just need to come to Him as a sinner. And he said, well, John, let's just get on our knees and pray. And we did. And I just said, Lord, I'm coming to you as a sinner, asking for forgiveness and salvation if I'm not saved already. And I just want to know for sure, Lord. And I got it settled. And when I got finished praying that prayer, I had just come as a sinner. And friend, let me just pull over tonight and say this. If you're not sure that you're saved, that's what you need to do tonight. You need to come to Jesus as a sinner. What's the old song say? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You don't come to Him offering anything. You just come as a sinner, like that tax collector in Luke 18. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's what I did on that afternoon. And when I got up off my knees, I knew beyond the shadow of any doubt that my salvation was settled. I went home. I wrote it in my journal. I said, I still think I was saved as a child, but today I got it settled. I went to Jesus as a sinner. It's interesting. I don't know if I should. I think I can share this. I had felt under convicting power of God to set aside 40 days. I don't think I would share this if I were in those 40 days, but that's long past. That for 40 days, I was going, and I can't remember what type of fast I was doing. I think I was fasting one meal a day. And when I started it, I didn't know how long it was going to go. And this day that I'm telling you about was on day 37 of what turned into a 40. And I remember on day 38, I said, God, maybe the whole reason you told me to fast one meal a day was so that I could get this settled. I didn't know how long I'd have to fast one meal a day, but it sure is settled. And I just felt like God said, it's 40 days. You can quit after 40. And I did. But the point I want to make tonight, you still listen, say amen. I got home from work that day, did whatever I did that evening, about 11 o'clock or so, I got in bed. And when I got in bed, I was just in the afterglow of that experience. I thought, God, I don't even have to worry about that again. I've come to you as a sinner, just like that thief. And I know I'm saved. I don't have to wonder or worry about that anymore. It's not me, it's you. It's your forgiveness. Well, I laying in bed, and on that particular year, I was reading through, from my daily Bible reading, the one-year Bible. And if you're familiar with the one-year Bible, you know that there's an Old Testament passage, a New Testament passage, a little bit from Psalms, and a little bit from Proverbs. Well, on that particular morning, I had only read the Old Testament passage. I was evidently in a hurry that day, and I just didn't read the whole thing. And so I got in bed, and I was fixing to go to sleep, and it dawned on me that I had not read the whole day's reading. And I thought, first thing I thought, I sure wish I would have read the whole day's reading so I could go to sleep. I mean, that's what I thought. But I thought I didn't, so I need to get up and finish my Bible reading. And I went into my study, and I got this Bible. This is the Living Bible paraphrase. And I opened it up to the particular day. April the 27th was the day. And on that morning, I had read the Old Testament reading. And that night, I opened it up, and I was reading in Luke chapter 23. About the thief on the cross and how he got saved right before he died. And when I read that, I thought, now just listen to what I read. Now, you just can picture me in my house, 11:15, 11 o'clock on that night. But the other criminal said, protested, "Don't you even fear God when you're dying? We deserve to die for our evil deeds, but this man hasn't done one thing wrong." Then he said, now here's what the thief prayed on that cross, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And I wrote underneath that, I dated it, 4/27/04, my prayer today. I came to Jesus as a sinner. And the next verse it says, "And Jesus replied, today you will be with me in paradise. This is a solemn promise." I dated it, and I wrote Jesus' answer to me too today. And when I read that, see, I already knew that I had settled my salvation up here in the church office. But when I read that night, it was a confirmation. And it was like God said to me, "This is why you didn't read it all this morning. You didn't need it this morning. You needed it tonight." And so I think, how good was God to me that on the day He was sharing with me a sermon He was going to preach in another town about the thief on the cross coming to Jesus as a sinner. I came as a sinner. I got home. I read the same verse. And I thought, that is a confirmation. And I use that illustration to say, it's the best one I have, how God will take His Word, the Bible, and He will strategically, specifically, in the time you need it most, give you a word that will speak to your heart, either convicting you, compelling you, or confirming something in your spirit so that you can know beyond the shadow of any doubt that you have heard from God. How do I know I'm saved? I know I'm saved. First of all, there are a lot of ways I know I'm saved, but one of the main ways I know I'm saved is because the Bible tells me I'm saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have called, I am saved. Another way I know I'm saved is this verse. I mean, think about how life-changing this is. I have a promise from God in this book that says, "You will be with me in paradise." It could not have been any more real had Jesus Christ appeared in my house in the flesh. I'm telling you, He has spoken to me by His word, and He said to me what He said to the thief, "You will be with me in paradise." And friend, if you're not sure that you're saved, if you'll come to Jesus tonight asking for forgiveness, asking for salvation, He will say to you the same thing He said to me and that thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Sometimes God gives us a confirming word. And then sometimes God gives us a comforting word. Sometimes that's what we need is comfort. Maybe we're afraid. Maybe we're scared. Maybe we're facing something and we just need comfort. We just need an assurance. We need something. Turn back. You were in Joshua a moment ago. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Show you another great verse there. Joshua chapter 1. And in verse number 9, this is a tremendous verse. I've known this verse for many years, but I read it recently. In fact, I have it marked February the 12th of this year, because when I read it on that particular day, it really spoke to me. And here's what God said. Have I not commanded you? Now listen, before I even read this verse, this may be the whole reason God brought you to church tonight is because you need this word. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Now here's the part that spoke to me. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Say that with me. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I read that on that particular day. That was on a Monday. And I dated that. And I thought, God, that's just such a comfort to me to think that you have given me such a tremendous word. So sometimes when what you need from God is a word of comfort, a word of assurance that He is with you, that He's going to take care of you, and you don't have to be afraid. So what do we do in desperate situations? Number one, we go to the right person, Jesus. Number two, we receive a specific word from Him. It could be one of the types I've given tonight. It could be another category of words. But you find in the Scriptures, whatever you're facing, you find what you're going through, and you take that word, and you personalize that word, and you claim that word. And then number three, you live as though that word is true. You live as though that word is true. Now, back in John chapter 4, are you back there, or are you still in Joshua? I've got you all over the Bible tonight, but try to get back to Joshua 4. John 4, I'm sorry. The Gospel of John, chapter number 4, and look back at verse number 50. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. Now watch the next part of this verse. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, that's 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. And so when Jesus said to that man, go your way, your son lives, think what that man did not have. Number one, he didn't have any proof that his son lived. It's not like Jesus, you know, and Jesus could have done this if he wanted to. It's not like Jesus said, here, put on these special glasses that will enable you to look 20 miles into your house and see your son getting up. The fever just left. And look how healthy he is. Or Jesus could have just given him miraculous eyes for that one. He didn't have any proof that his son was alive. I'll tell you something else he didn't have. He did not have the physical presence of Jesus. Jesus didn't say, well, I tell you what let's do. Let's travel 20 miles back from Cana down to Capernaum, and then I'll be with you the whole way, and I'll walk in your son's room, and I'm going to heal him of that fever. I'm going to bring him back to life again. He didn't have the physical presence of Jesus. Think about that. He had no proof. He did not have the physical presence of Jesus. What did he have? He had a promise. Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. No proof. No physical presence of Jesus. Go your way, your son lives. He had a promise. But for this nobleman, that promise was enough. And he took that promise, and he believed it. And he turned, and he traveled back to Capernaum, and he found out that his son had been healed. You know, sometimes in life, all we have is a promise. We don't have any proof. We don't see anything happening. We don't even have the physical presence of Jesus. You know, I wish we had the physical presence of Jesus. I really do. I know Jesus in John 16 said, it is better that I go back to heaven so that you can have the Holy Spirit living in you. You know, in Jesus' mind, and He's always right, Jesus said, it's better to have the Holy Spirit living in you than it would be to have me living beside you. I'm not saying I'd rather have Jesus beside me instead of the Holy Spirit living in me. I'm saying I'd rather have the Holy Spirit living in me and have Jesus beside me. I know it's better to have, if Jesus said it's better, I'd treasure the Holy Spirit. I'm grateful for Him. I'd rather have the Holy Spirit living in me than have Jesus in the flesh beside. But I'd rather have both. But we don't have both. We just like this nobleman. We have a desperate situation and we go to Jesus and we pour out our heart and we pray and we read the Bible and we come to church and we listen to the sermon and we ask God to apply it to our hearts. And at the end of the sermon, we still don't have any proof. And we still don't have the physical presence of Jesus. But friend, I'll tell you what we have. We have the promise of God, and God's word never fails. And if we, like that nobleman, will receive those words when He speaks to us and say, God, that is Your word for me for now, and I'm going to take that word, take that promise, it's all I have. And God, I'm going to live as though that promise is true. And I'll tell you what, friend, when you do that, you bring an honor and glory to God. I can remember a time that I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, because I'll be honest with you, most of the time in my Christian experience, or at least I shouldn't maybe say most, but a lot of my life with God, I have felt His presence. I do feel His presence. I don't have any question that God is with me. But I have had, just like you, seasons in my life where I haven't felt anything. In other words, I don't feel God. I don't feel close to God. I don't see prayers being answered. We all have that experience. And I remember one time I was praying and I said, God, I don't sense Your presence. I don't see Your involvement in my life. It's like You've hidden Your face from me. And I said this to God. I said, God, the only thing I have is black ink on white paper. And by that I meant Your promises in the Bible. And as soon as I said that to God, it was like God spoke to my heart and said, yes, John, there's a sense right now that all you have is black ink on white paper. But just remember this. And this is one of the kindest things God's ever spoken to my heart. He said, just remember this, John. Behind that black ink is my love, my character, my integrity, my trustworthiness, my track record. All through the Bible, you've seen what I've done with people, and all through your life, you've seen how I've helped you. And I know right now, it just seems like you can't see anything happening. Right now, you don't even feel that I'm with you. And it's like God said, I can understand how you're saying, all you have is black ink on white paper. But remember, behind that black ink is a holy God, and we can trust Him. What am I saying to you tonight? I'm saying when God gives you a word, if you will receive that word and live as though that word is true, and go your way. It's settled. When God has spoken, it's settled. Go your way. I'm going to tell you what you're going to find. You're going to find the need is met, the burden is lifted, the problem in the natural may not be solved or may not be changed, but from God's perspective, it's already taken care of if you will just trust Him. Amen. And so, Father, tonight, teach us to walk by faith. God, maybe tonight You're weaning some of us away from feelings and from what we can see and from answered prayer. I mean, God, maybe You're allowing some of our prayers to be delayed or even to go unanswered so that we won't trust You just because we see things happening. But we'll trust You just because You've said You're going to meet our needs. You're always going to take care of us. You're never going to leave us. You're going to be with us wherever we go. God, maybe You're teaching us just to live by Your promises, whether we feel anything or see anything or not. With your head bowed and eyes closed tonight, it sure does seem like it'd be a good night for somebody to get saved or to come to the full assurance of your salvation. Let me ask you, do you know for sure tonight that you're saved? Do you know that Jesus Christ is living in your heart? That if you died tonight, you'd go immediately to be with Him in heaven? Do you know that? Or do you say, John, I hope so. I think so. I really believe so. But maybe you would say tonight, I don't know so. Friend, if you don't know for sure, you need to pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I have to get this settled. I have to know for sure that all is well between me and You. Lord, I come to You as a sinner. I can't offer You anything. And I ask You to forgive those sins and cleanse my heart and save my soul. Lord, if I was saved before tonight, this can't take it away. I'm still saved. But God, if for some reason I wasn't, I am now. Lord, I ask you to save me. I trust you to do it. Right now, I trust you, Lord, with all my heart. I don't look for a sign. I don't ask for a special feeling. I stand on your promise that if I would trust you, you would save me. And tonight, Lord Jesus, I trust you with all my heart to be my Lord and Savior. Others here tonight, it's not salvation that has you troubled or burdened. It's a situation at home, in your physical body, with your health, at work, financially, in a relationship. Something's come against you. Maybe your emotions. Maybe you just say, something's just not right. Why don't you just, it's a desperate, take it to Jesus. Tell him that tonight. Ask him to intervene. Ask him to help you. And receive and claim his help even now by faith. Father, I pray now as we come to the invitation that your will would be done. I pray that those who need to make decisions will do just that tonight. In your name we pray. And all the people said, amen and amen.